Well, the Olympics kicked off on Friday in Rio, and our ladies already won a bronze medal. And so, personally, I love the Winter Olympics more than the Summer Olympics because we win more medals. But with the Olympics starting here in Rio, we're going to start a new series called the Olympic Spirituality. And Barton is going to continue this series next week and build off it. And today we're going to focus on preparing for the race. In 1967, there was a fight to remember. With popcorn in hand and the crowd cheering, history was going to be made. It was a boxing match between George Foreman and Muhammad Ali. In this corner, weighing 250 pounds, is... I always love when they say that. The fighters come together. The ref says, fight fair, gives them the rules. The bell is rung, and the fight begins. In this particular fight, in the first two rounds, George Foreman is pummeling Muhammad. He's taking hit after hit, and Muhammad goes against the ropes and just takes it and is defensively hitting and blocking. Everyone watching thought he is no match for George Foreman. Round after round, this happened. Punch, block, punch, block, block, punch, block. George Foreman said he began to tire in about the sixth or fifth round. He became winded from throwing all the punches. Suddenly, he exposed himself. And Muhammad Ali threw a punch that knocked him out. You see, Muhammad Ali trained hard. He trained smart. He put himself against the ropes, and as the hits were coming, the ropes were taking part of the hits. If he was to just stand there and take all the blows, he would have lost. He trained hard. He trained smart. He waited for the opportunity to strike, and he won. Just like Muhammad Ali, Paul is telling us we need to train hard. We need to train smart. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul is telling us how we can train hard and how we can train smart so that we can be successful in gospel living. Really, Paul is giving us his version of the locker room speech that you get in the middle of the game when it counts. And he's giving the locker room speech to the church because the game counts. It's on the backdrop of this Mean Games, which is like the Olympics. Paul would have known what it takes to train, to win. And I don't know if you've seen movies where you get the speech from the coach. You know, the underdog is losing by a couple points. And the team that is stronger, you think is going to win, and the coach comes in and he says, you can do it! Or, yes, we can! Oh, wait, that's politics. The coach said, great moments are born from great opportunity. And that's what we have here today. This is your time. Now go out and take it. Those were the words used by a U.S. men's hockey coach, Herb Brooks, to motivate his team, which shocked the world to pull off one of the greatest upsets in Olympic hockey. They beat the Soviet Union, the team that was undefeated. Paul's objective in 1 Corinthians is to motivate the church to engage, to prepare for gospel living. He understood what it took. And on the backdrop, again, of these games that are going on, they were competing for a wreath. It was a withered celery wreath. And I don't know about you, but, you know, girls like to wear flowers around their foreheads for pictures. I know that that's happened in my family, and they look beautiful for the moment. But a couple of weeks later, they wither, they dry, and it fades into dust. These games happened every 2 years. It happened right outside the city of Corinth. The best athletes would come from all over to compete. When I looked deeper into it, they didn't just compete for this wreath. They competed for a lifetime of not paying taxes. Okay, I'll take that. They competed to have a statue of themselves. They competed so they didn't have to serve in the military. They competed so that they could have free education for life. Now, those are decent prizes. But Paul is illustrating how we need to run the race well. In our Christian life, we need to prepare. So when we encounter struggle, we're ready. So that we can press on, so that we can move forward, so that we can give it our best and be successful at gospel living. So let's look at this morning. First, let's look at, to succeed at gospel living, we need correct training. Verse 9, 25 says this. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Paul is saying you need to exercise self-control in all areas of life. He's saying mentally. He's saying physically. But more importantly, he's saying spiritually. You need to exercise control in all areas. So that means every part of your life. It means your finances. It means how you communicate. It means those disciplines that you have so that you can grow in your relationship with Jesus. It means how you act, how you parent, how you grandparent, how you love your wife or husband. And I don't know about you, but you may be strong in one area and not the other. You may be really good at finances, but you yell at your kids and wife. You may be really good at showing up at church, but you've never told somebody about Jesus. Paul is saying, prepare. Press on. Use your self-discipline to grow. A boxer named Floyd Mayweather says, "Every day that I go to the boxing gym, I think about what my opponent is doing. In my mind, I'm trying to outwork my opponent. That keeps me physically able to go out there and perform and not get tired. Each time, I'm pressing myself more and more to the limit." End quote. The line that sticks out to me is he's thinking of his opponent as he trains. Do you think about your opponent as you train spiritually? The verse says, "I do not box as one beating the air." We don't just sit here and do nothing. That there is a real opponent, and his name is Satan. He is real, he is active, he is intelligent, he is a well-trained opponent who wants to take you down. The enemy is at work. He wants to win. Now, last week, we experienced a spiritual battle. We pulled together as a church. We prayed. We cried out to God. We networked. We did everything in our power. And God prevailed. We prepared. But let me tell you, sometimes evil wins. And sometimes it leaves a mark and it hurts. And if we're not ready, it takes us out. It takes us down. And we don't get up again and continue fighting. God wants to be our source of strength every day. And when the blows come, He wants us to be able to withstand. He wants us to be able to fight. He wants us to be able to defeat the enemy. He wants us to run the race for His glory. Paul in his text is saying, to be effective, you must exercise self-control. In the Greek, this translates to train your desires. Everyone who competes trains with proficiency, with urgency. When they desire something that is not going to help them train, they cast it aside so that they can win. To grow in strength, an athlete must develop their muscles. And now look at me, I'm not the prime example of muscle building. But neither are many of you. But I know a thing or two about building muscle. I tried. And I remember hitting the gym when I was about 14 years old. I lifted the weights. I felt the burn. I ate the protein drinks, and I still was unable to put on muscle. But the thing about building muscle is you need to work out. You need to tear your muscles. And it's painful, and it hurts. You need to exert yourself with more weight than you can lift. And once you've done that, you need to let the muscle rebuild by resting, by letting that muscle regenerate so that you can grow, and then repeat that process. Just like building muscles, as Christians, we need to apply ourselves. We need to work hard. We need to do things that stretch us, that cause us sometimes agony and pain, but not stop there. We need to go to Jesus for rest so He can rejuvenate us, so He can nourish us, so that we can grow spiritually, so that we can grow. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we don't want to. And as soon as we give up the routine, you start to wither. Well, self-control is essential for our preparation. He mentions it twice. In verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control. Verse 27, discipline the body and keep it under control. We're doing this because our lives are an instrument that God wants to use. He wants to sharpen us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be the instrument that He uses for His glory. He wants us to devote everything. He doesn't want us to just sit and wither and expect someone else to do it for us. Self-control means to keep one's behaviors, emotions, impulses, or desires under control. It means to abstain from what feels good in the moment, but what damages your spiritual life in the long term. I don't know about you, but when I'm hungry and I drive by a fast food joint, my stomach starts to go, oh, Last year, we drove by KFC, and I smelled the waft of deep fried chicken. So I went in, and I bought myself a whole bunch of KFC. I ate the entire bucket of chicken and smiled. Not only half an hour later, my smile turned to, I remember going home and telling Megan that I enjoyed some KFC, but I am no longer enjoying the KFC. But isn't that exactly what happens to us spiritually? You smell something in the moment. Oh, I want that. You grab on, you devour it, and realize it hurts. It's weakened you. It's hurting you. And it's not going to help you prepare for what God has called you to do. Christian self-control is multi-layered. It means we not only train physically, which I think is important, don't get me wrong. I remember one of my teachers saying, you know, you are in phys ed class, son, because you need your body to carry out the work of God. Okay, it's a good argument. But I have to say, those in wheelchairs can also carry out the work of God, can't they? But God also wants to train our minds. Because if our minds aren't trained, that's where it starts. If we start to make bad decisions, it all ricochets from there. He also wants to train our emotions, our responses. He wants to not only train our external actions, but our inward actions. He wants us to exercise self-control so that when we think and when we act, we're acting with the kingdom in mind. He wants us to exercise our spiritual muscles so that they grow, so spiritually we can be more effective. Spiritual muscles are exercised when we serve Jesus when we don't feel like it. Spiritual muscles are exercised when we pray and read God's word when we don't feel like it. Spiritual muscles are exercised when we're careful with our words. But it's linked to self-control. Self-control is exercised when we manage ourselves and our lives so that Jesus can be glorified. Self-control is exercised when we get our hands and knees because we love Jesus and we need him. Self-control is exercised when we take care of our resources so that the kingdom of God can grow. A godly person exercises self-restraint with the kingdom in mind. It's not all about us. It's not about feeding what makes me happy or successful. We become number two. Not number one. Quote, swimming against strong currents is how you prove you are a great swimmer. Isn't that true? If you want to prove to be a strong Christian, you need to start exercising your spiritual muscles so that you can grow and do the work of God. And when you withstand temptation, you can push back. When someone asks you a difficult question, you look hard, you find the answer so that you can, what? Give them the truth. When somebody asks you to help, you do your best to help. When someone asks for love, you do your best to love. And when someone asks about Jesus, You're so excited to tell them because you've prepared. But living on your own efforts for self-control is pretty weak, is it not? Because if it's on your own efforts, it turns into pride. Who gets the credit for your self-control? Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we need to be connected to the source of self-control. To succeed at gospel living, we need to go to Jesus. We really, really need to go to Jesus. But the thing is, do you really want to give up the things that are making you spiritually weak? I want to push you on this. Ask God, what are some of the issues that keep you from being spiritually strong? Are you open to receiving God's strength in that issue? Are you going to resist his help? If you were to change that one area of your life, who else would be affected? Who have you shared the gospel with lately? Are you praying for somebody by name? And when you bring these things to God and he works on your heart, you find the areas of weakness, don't you? And if you don't, that means you think you're Jesus. Because we all have areas of weakness. We all have areas in which we need to grow. To succeed at gospel living, we need correct training. This takes self-control. It takes proper guidance to help us accomplish gospel living. Second point, to succeed at gospel living, we need to know the goal. In verse 26, it says this, I do not run aimlessly. What is the prize that you're living for? What drives your decisions day by day? What is at the forefront of your mind as you live? But you can't win a race that you're not running. In a video game, there's many car games that when you get stuck at a certain point, it just sits there and does nothing. And eventually it will auto restart and put you back in the race. And if you do that enough times, well, yes, you will lose the race. But you get stuck over and over again. It means you're probably not driving properly, right? But the gospel is exactly that. It gives us an auto reset for our life. It gives us a fresh start so we can start again and continue the race. But to win the race requires us to get in the race. It means we don't sit at the starting line or we don't sit on the sidelines and do nothing. It means that we move. Winning starts when you move towards Jesus. It's impossible to be victorious if you are stagnant. Do we expect God to say, well done, if you run aimlessly, if you do nothing? The athlete forgoes pleasant pleasures and comforts for the sake of reaching the goal. The entire purpose of Christianity is to bring others to Jesus, is it not? It's so that we can delight in him in eternity. 1 Peter 1:4 describes it as this, as this inheritance this incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that will never fade away. The thing that we receive in heaven, it's permanent, but we easily become sidetracked, don't we? We forget why we're running. We forget why we're here. We forget why we do the routine. We forget how amazing heaven will be. And sometimes we become overconfident and we fall because we forget. And Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom. Seek his righteousness first, and you will get the prize. He reminds us of this in Matthew 6:33. He cautions us not to trust in riches. He says, don't love the world, people. Love me. And as a church, we can adopt culture, and that's okay. But we can easily lose sight of the goal. We could fill this church with concerts, could we not? And we could not give the gospel once. We can even do social justice and serve the homeless and love people and not give the gospel. Then we've lost sight of what really matters. We can build relationship, we can work hard, but if we don't give people the gospel, we've lost sight of what really counts. Do you know what I'm saying? Filling the church isn't the goal. It's winning people to Jesus. But it's hard. This race is difficult. And that's exactly why Paul is saying you need to exercise self-control. You know, the part in the race where you've hit the wall, I don't know if I can continue. And it's hard. Your muscles are aching. You want to collapse. Our Christian walk, if you're running, is like that. If you're serving hard, you want to give up. And oh, we are prone to give up, are we not? That's why we need it. That's why we need self-control. I don't know about you, but this week was hard. It was exhausting. There's so much emotional stuff going on. And I felt exhausted. I felt like I wanted to give up. And I had to cry out to God and say, you know, I feel weak right now. I don't know if I can continue this race. And the Spirit of God said, rest. Rest in me. Be humble. Rest. Then get up and hustle. Painful, exhausted, and growth are some of the words that I heard from our leaders who were serving at Urban Adventures. Painful because it was difficult as they engaged the community and tried to contain the kids and continually direct them. Exhausting because it was a long day. Some of those days were out in the sun and kids were pulling energy from them. And growth, because some of them did it for the first time. But let me tell you, it was worth it. Especially when a kid said, I want to give my life to Jesus. As you've seen, to succeed at gospel living, we need to know the goal. But finally, we also need to value the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Athletes exercise self-control in order to get a crown that will not last. In verse 25, it says, literally, a perishable crown. Again, this crown that withers, that fades away. But our prize is indestructible. It's life-changing. It's eternal. We have this system at home where our kids are learning to do chores. And there's certain projects in which we've given a greater incentive that wouldn't be in the regular routine, like vacuuming out the car, picking a few weeds. And we started kind of giving our kids a couple dollars so that they would have incentive to do that. So the first thing Hallie asks on a Saturday morning is, "Dad, do you have any chores for me?" "Sure I do, Hallie. I would like you to, again, vacuum out the van." And the first question that comes out of her mouth every time is, "How much?" But isn't that how we think? What's in it for me? I think sometimes we lose sight of the prize, don't we? We lose sight of what it means to be in that deep relationship with Jesus that transforms our life. We lose sight of knowing the value of having other people being transformed by the same power. We lose sight of what it means to hustle for the kingdom so that others can know Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me right now. Perhaps the value of the prize can best be seen in the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:28. It says this, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You may gain the entire world, but lose your soul." What is your soul worth to you? Paul's illustration shows us that we need to go hard, that we need to push forward. The prize is being like Christ. Are you preparing yourself for battle? Are you preparing yourself to defeat sin? What does your character look like if you were to ask your best friend? Are you looking more like Jesus? But make no mistake, your pursuit of Christ-likeness will be greatly diminished. I cannot talk today. Will be greatly diminished if you can. All right, new word. Greatly depleted if you continue. If you maintain your rights to cling on to other things. Do you live in a way that you value the gospel? Where does it show up? What is it worth to you? Paul says, run hard. What are you chasing? A quote from Charles Spurgeon. "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Doesn't that define it for us? If you have no desire for others to come to Christ, you're not saved yourself. Some of you are retired. Some of you have pulled back because you're tired. Can I just say, if you're retired, you're valuable. that God wants you in the race, that God wants you to push hard, that you have so much to offer. Don't sit back. There's people in your life that need Jesus. There's people in your life that need mentorship. There's people that you can make a difference if you apply yourself and get back in the race. What if everybody in this church pushed forward? What if it wasn't 20%? What if it was the 80% of us pushing together? What a difference we could make in the city, could we not? Young and old working together. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us all in the race. What's it worth to you? Do you value the prize? If you've made this decision to follow Jesus, let me tell you this. I'm going to end with this. It's game day. The whistle has blown. What will you do?